Hear the word of God as we read from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, and in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. This is the word of God.
Right, friends, will you open your Bibles with me now? We continue to learn from this amazing book of Colossians. And this morning we start in chapter 2, and I want to cover the first 5 verses which were read to you. They're amazing verses, what we're going to have a look at today, because they are going to give us just a little bit of a glimpse. They're going to give you an insight into the heart of Paul. Paul was the most amazing man. Not only was he a great evangelist and an amazing missionary, but he had a heart for people. Something that I'm sure that you and I long to have in our own lives. And so this morning, we are going to have a look at this. We're going to see what was it that concerned Paul. What was it that drove him? And I hope today that these words will be a source of challenge perhaps and great encouragement to you. In these verses 1 to verse 5, there are 3 very important things that we learn from the Apostle Paul. The first thing that you notice in verse 1 to verse 3 is Paul's conflict. Paul's conflict for the saints. Now you remember a number of weeks ago when we started Colossians, we spent some time highlighting that for you and reminding you who is a saint. And we came to the conclusion from the Word of God that a saint is somebody who has come to Christ. Their sins have been wonderfully forgiven and they have been restored into fellowship with God. Now, what does Paul come this morning and teach us about the conflict that he has for them? Look at verse 1 with me. He says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. Remember, my brothers and sisters, that these Christians at Colossae were amazing. They were incredible, in fact. If you go back to the chapter that we finished last week, they had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a love for all the saints. They had a hope. Their lives were blossoming. And yet, Paul says, I'm in conflict. It's a struggle that is going on for you. Let me explain that. The first thing that you notice is the admission of the conflict. He says, I want you to know this. I want you to be clear about this. Believers should be informed that other Christians are interested in their spiritual welfare. He doesn't want to hide it from them. He wants them to be clear. I want you to know. And then he gets straight to the heart of the issue when he says, how much I am struggling for you. If you have the time and you read up the commentaries on this, they will tell you that the word for how much I am struggling there for you is the Greek word from which we get the word agonize. Paul says, I'm in agony. I agonize for you. Here they were Christians, loving Jesus, faith in Christ, hope for eternity, and yet Paul was in agony for them. And so you say to me, what do you mean by that? What he means, friends, is this. That even though you and I are Christians, there's a massive pull from the world. The world will do anything to squeeze you into its mold. That never stops. John Bunyan wrote that amazing book, Pilgrim's Progress. He followed that book up with another book that's not as well known. It's called The Holy War. And the whole book is on this theme, that you've got things like pride and worldliness and jealousy and envy, and how so many things just come in and try to take the Christian away from Jesus. You see, that's the agony. That Paul says, I'm struggling with you. So for example, he's mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. On the first time in the New Testament, you read of a man called Demas following Christ. The second time you read of Demas, he's helping Paul. The third time you read of Demas, it says these words, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the world. Do you know of a Christian like that? Maybe they were very involved here at Christchurch. But you know what? Money, work, the world has suddenly come and taken them from their commitment to Christ. That's the agony. His brother played cricket for South Africa. And I used to meet with this friend for 2 years every morning. Every Tuesday morning, I met with him every Tuesday morning for 2 years. He had just given his life to the Lord, and I wanted to help him grow. And I will never forget one day he came to me and said, Warwick, it's going to break your heart. But I don't want to pray anymore, please. I said, what's happened? He had lost his love for Christ. I said, let's keep praying. He says, now I want you to leave me for a while as I find my feet. He has never, ever come back to me. You see, my friends, it's a war. You've got the world. You've got your old nature that you were like before you became a Christian. The old you. The old you. And that old you is at war with the new you. And sometimes, the sad reality is that the old nature takes over. And so you do what you don't want to do. And you say what you don't mean to say. And you think what you should never think. So Paul says, I want you to know this. I agonize over you. Because I long for you to grow and mature. So there's the admission of the conflict. There's the agony of the conflict. And then he tells them about the aim of it. What could Paul do in this situation? Isn't it beautiful to read? Look at verse 2. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, what does Paul do? What can you and I do to each other in the midst of the conflict? Number one, he says, encouragement. Encouragement. Isn't that a lovely word? I'm sure that you've had that explained to you over the years. It's a beautiful word. It comes from the same root when it says that the Holy Spirit is your comforter. And it comes from an interesting little word called parakaleo, which means to run alongside us. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. He says, in the conflict, with the world trying to suck you into its mold, with the old nature wanting to take preeminence, I want you to know that I'm there to encourage you, to guide you along the road, to lift you up when you fall, and to carry you when you hurt you. It's a beautiful word of encouragement. And maybe even today, you come into our church. I want to tell you, my friend, of the grace of God and how it encourages you when the going's difficult. I want to encourage you, he says. Notice also about that struck me a lot. Where do you aim for when you encourage? He says, my purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart. So you see, we aim for the heart. It's the heart of all true pastoral activity, is to be seen as an instrument in the hands of God to bring the hearts of those entrusted to one's care to the very heart of Jesus Christ. And the reason is this, that once your heart has been thoroughly won over and established in grace, that is when you experience the amazing encouragement from God in your heart. And so the storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid, but God is round about me. And can I be dismayed? That's what Paul says. He says the aim is to comfort you. And so I hope in some small way, Sunday by Sunday when you come into church and we open the Word of God and we just go verse by verse through this book, many of you are going to be encouraged, built up. Where in your heart? Not only in to comfort, but secondly, to unite. He says he wanted to unite them in love. That their care and their love for one another may be something that is growing and something that is blossoming. To encourage, to comfort, to unite, and then thirdly, he says, to inform you. And I want you to listen to these very beautiful words. He says to them, so that, you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Well, friends, you know all my tricks. Can't hide them from you anymore. But every Friday night I take Mary for supper. And I try and twist her arm nicely to choose Fagos. Because Fagos is the most amazing place. You can read books for free. So we were at Fagos. And she's looking for books on babies. And I'm looking, not that we're going to have babies, but for the grandchildren. And I'm looking around. And I said, let me just see what's available for philosophy and religion. You know what? It was depressing. It was so sad. how to find the ways of peace and how to find the ways of truth, how to find yourself, how to win over depression, how to win over this, how to win over that. Nothing of the truth. Because this verse tells me that all the treasure of wisdom, all the treasure of understanding and knowledge is to be found in Jesus Christ. Do you know, folks, that's an amazing thought. He says, I tell you this, that in whom, that's in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. You need wisdom. Go to Christ. You need knowledge. You need to run to Christ. All the treasures, all is available to you and to me today through the ups and downs of life. We don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to go anywhere else. Paul says to these Colossians, you need not, you must not look for any source of happiness or any source of holiness or any source of truth outside of Christ. It's all there. It's all there for you. And it's all there for me. The conflict. I don't want you to lose your faith. So this horrendous time we're going through, the most amazing thing that I've seen is the faith of my son. It's been the most unbelievable thing. I never thought I'd see something like that. You teach the Bible and you love and you go through Pilgrim's Progress. And then when the rubber hits the road, you really see faith. And it's been beautiful to see. It's been wonderful to see. It's been the most wonderful thing I've seen in my life. How strong his faith in God is. But I know that there's a world out there that wants to take it away. I know there's philosophies and teachings out there that will tell him, John, look for your happiness somewhere else. Trust something else. Go here or go there or do this or do that. It will help you. Say, no, my boy. Only Christ. Fantastic. It's the most wonderful thing that Paul is saying to the Colossians. So he says, I want you to know we struggle because I don't want you to wander. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to seek to unite you. And I'm going to seek to teach you about Jesus. Why? Because in him, all your happiness, knowledge, wisdom is to be found. Number two. The second thing I want you to notice is not only his conflict, but his deep concern. Listen to what he says, friends. He says, I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Now, won't you bear with me just for a minute, see? I've told you the story already, but it just perfectly illustrates what I want to teach you again. Some years ago, someone here very kindly invited me for tea. They'd recently come to know Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful thing. So I go to their home for some tea and chocolate cake. And then they said, Warwick, we've got something we want to show you. We have just gone and spent a lot of money buying something for our children. And they pulled out 15 volumes of Bible knowledge. Of a Bible knowledge dictionary. It was the most beautifully bound dictionary I'd seen. It was terrific. 15 volumes to go through and to answer any question. And then they said, What do you think? So he said, well, I actually haven't seen it, but may I see who published it? Because that will help us a little bit. So you always turn to the front, as you know, and it says, it was published by the Watchtower Press. Now, this is a true story. Sure. So to say to them, dear, dear, dear friends, the best thing that you can do is please don't give it away. Because there will be somebody else reading it. The best thing is to either burn it or cut it up. Because it's heresy. But you know what that showed me? Just this verse. That you see, he says, I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you. Please, brothers and my sisters in Christ, please be careful. False teachers come to deceive you. They may produce the most beautifully bound magazines. They may put out the most magnificent dictionaries. But you've got to test it. You've got to test. Is it true? Is it according to the word of God? False teachers deceive. They hide away their error under a facade. They use erroneous interpretations, giving meanings, making applications, which are not according to the Bible. False teachers deceive. And secondly, they entice you. Well, I support Tottenham Hotspurs. You all know that. And we've got a wonderful player called Luka Modric. He's brilliant. And Chelsea, the naughty people, want him. So you know the word is entice. They've now offered 27 million for a soccer player who just kicks a ball. 27 million to entice him. Our chairman said no. I don't know how long he can hold up. But you see what I mean by the word entice. We imagine if Chelsea had said to him, Luca, won't you come and play for us for nothing? We would love to have you. He wouldn't even think about it. But to entice him, 27 million. The bait is there. That's what they do. They come with some bait. And you know what they want you to do and what they want me to do? Is they want us to take the bait, to read their books, to watch their DVDs, and to be led astray. Does it happen? I'm telling you, friends, it happens all the time. Paul says, I love you guys. At Colossae, I'm concerned for you. I don't want you in any way to wander. And I don't want you in any way to be enticed. And I don't want you in any way to be deceived. And then lastly, in the idea, number three, his confidence. What a lovely way to end this passage in verse 5 where he says, for though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit. And here it is, the last little phrase. He says, and I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So Paul looks at the Colossians and he says, just always remember when you're reading Colossians, don't forget that. See, what is the background? The background is the church starts, Paul goes in, there were lots of conversions, lots of growth, and then Paul goes on his other journeys, and the moment Paul left, the false teachers came in. Remember that. So now he says, but it's so good to see. When I look at you people, I can see your order. He says, I'm thrilled to see how orderly you are. That's a military word. Orderly soldiers were those who had no breaks and no breaches in their ranks. Each was given his place. Each performed his duty. In the Jewish world, the term was used of the priestly orders of Aaron and Melchizedek. It conveys the idea that each is carrying out his responsibilities. So Paul says, you know, I look at your church and it's wonderful. Not because they're big numbers or because they're big buildings. Those are not the issues. But there's orderliness. People are getting converted and each one is doing their ministry. And secondly, their order and their steadfastness. I delight to see how firm your faith in Christ is. Isn't that lovely to read? How firm your faith in Christ is. That when the going's difficult, it's then that you see real faith, isn't it? And he says, you know, it's an amazing thing. When I look at you, your faith in Jesus is strong. And that's what counts. Some money, or success, or friends, or anything like the world pushes. The thing that counts is your living faith in Jesus. And Paul says, I delight. When I look at you, I see a real faith. So my friends, when you and I walk out of these doors today, it's onto the battlefield. If somebody's trying to take you away, there's an old nature trying to lead you away. Be careful. From our side, we'll do all we can to encourage you, to teach you, to unite you. That's what we're going to do as we show you that all the fullness of knowledge, wisdom, is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. Don't just read anything. Don't just buy anything. Test. See, is this of Jesus? Is it honoring to God? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come. Come unto me and rest. And lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And I found in him my living head, and he has made me glad. What I'll share with you next Sunday morning is, as we go on into this chapter, Paul is going to show us next Sunday, now how do you grow? How do you mature in your walk with this very precious Lord? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. What a privilege it is to come to the open word of God. And in the midst of the struggle and the conflict, to know that you are always there. Your encouragement and your love. Thank you, precious Father. And I pray that you will keep us always conscious that it's so easy to slip, so easy to wander. Help us to be firm right to the end. And now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.